You can turn to Psalm 42, and we'll start there, but maybe just a couple of announcements. We have a men's breakfast coming up on August 23rd. It's going to be amazing, 8 in the morning. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. It's going to be great. We have a missionary coming from Ananias' house. Be great. And we have both our women's and men's conference coming up, and you can sign up for both on our website. I have the men's flyer here. Women, you just sign right up. And people have been signing up, and it's going to be amazing. We have great guest speakers, and the Lord's blessed us in that way. So come on, let's do it. So that's what happened in the fall, and what a blessing those are. I don't really like to say this, but I'm going to say it. Hey, I'm so glad to be back, but I'm praising the Lord. I thank you all for cards, food, saying hi, all the texts. Really so encouraging, man. It was just so encouraging. People visiting me in the hospital. We have so many people here at this little fellowship who work at this hospital. Every time you go, well, and then somebody else comes in, and it's so great and so wonderful, and so I'm so blessed. But I'm mostly blessed by the loving kindness of God, because I don't know if I won't share too much, but there came a day where I thought I was going to go be with the Lord, and I had found out that my wife had already been resigned to that fact for a few days, and I just got to tell you, the Lord just gave us so much peace and strength and joy and love, and just brought people into our room, just right into our room, to share the gospel. I'm talking 2 or 3, 4 times a day. Doctors, really smart, high society doctors, and everybody else, that would come through the room. And it was just, I say this, and I'm not being super spiritual. I'm just telling you the truth. It was a privilege to be there. And, one of the greatest things, somebody asked me today, well, why was it so great? You know, when it says that Jesus is the bread of life, well, if you're not hungry, do you go get the bread? And I got to tell you, when I was in that hospital, I was hungry and I was thirsty. And the Lord just showed up day after day. Sometimes, you know how I love to read. I couldn't even really read. So I would just pick one psalm or one verse from 1 Peter or 2 Peter. I don't know. And I would just think about it and pray it over it just the whole day. And this has relevance to what we're going to talk about in here today. But the night times in particular are very difficult in the hospital. I don't know if you know that. I would just dread in a way when my wife would say, okay, it's time to go. And you're like, oh, no, because I couldn't sleep. So I would be awake till the next day. And I knew it. But the Lord would give up. I mean, I'd just sing. I'd just walk back and forth from the bathroom to the TV area, which, how far is that? That far? Over and over, just singing. I know that sounds maybe weird, but wow, the Lord was good. And in fact, I said the loving kindness of the Lord. My favorite psalm is Psalm 63, and this is my favorite line of that psalm. In Psalm 63, it says, your loving kindness, God, is better than life. Life. And I've always loved that psalm. And I've known it intellectually. But now I know it in a different way. And so I thank you all. And I thank the Lord in particular. And I had my last post-op appointment today. Surgeon. Appointment with my surgeon today. And everything he thinks is going great. And doing well, and so I'm just so thankful in so many ways. So, well, with that being said, I'm going to have us turn to Psalm 42, and what a psalm! Now, Brad did such a great job last week in showing you his chart and that he made. And many people believe these five books that are assembled there. Oh, wow. Those five books that are assembled there correspond with the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And Brad gave you some reasons why that is. And, you know, wouldn't you say that Genesis is the foundation of all the Bible? Well, just take a look at Psalm 1 at your leisure sometime and see where the foundation is. I mean, you're going to meditate on his word, his law, day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Oh my, the foundation in Genesis. And he did a good job of explaining that. And this one, as we start book two, Psalm 42, it would be Exodus. Well, just think about what Exodus was. Think about this. You're away from home. You're unsettled. You're in bondage or slavery. And you're probably, if you're over there, in some respects, complaining to the Lord, like, Lord, do you really know what you're doing? And yet the Lord did know what he was doing because he protected that, the nation of Israel down there in Goshen. And it was for their good. Think about that, just that right there. What would you or I have said? Slavery, Lord. Bondage. I'm not even in my home country. And cried and whined. And they sure did as they started to move out of Egypt and into the promised land for all those years. In fact, if you read through there, there's lots of, through that time, there's lots of complaining. There's lots of rebellion. There's lots of sin in the camp. There's lots of jealousy. There's lots of anger. And what God was doing, as we talked about all through Exodus, was saving a people out of bondage, but into the promised land. He was saving them out of something, but into something else. Are you with me? And so salvation, saving. So, of course, in our New Testament mind, we get saved from separation from God. And that's a great thing. But he also saves us when we're in the dust. And he saves us when we feel betrayed. And he saves us when we have thoughts that creep in. And all the different things that I listed for you. When you've been grown up in family dysfunction, or you're heartsick over something, or you're ready to crumble, you've been betrayed, as I mentioned, your friends think you're just wrong for following the Lord. And in this culture, whoa. And you're depressed maybe, or you're spiritually dry, or you wonder where God is, or if he ever talks. And you want to be satisfied, but you're not satisfied. And you wonder if you have any hope, or if there's any light, or if there's any life in life. And Exodus is redeeming us, pulling us out, and there's lots of trouble. And he's bringing us into a place called the Promised Land. Well, if you think this is true, well, listen to Psalm 42. One of the things I want you to notice as we walk through here, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, I want you to notice this. When I read this, how do I say this? And I'm not saying this in a blasphemous way. This is this way on purpose, I believe, because it's inspired. I wouldn't write it logically the way it's written. Many times it seems out of order to me. Maybe you think that way, or maybe you don't. But here, let me just read you the first two verses. Or the first three. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Wait a minute. The deer pants for the water. That's how I'm panting for you, God. And then here comes a lament. I would have thought it would have been the other way. Lament, but God. Here, but God lament. Isn't that interesting? You with me? Listen to this. So I'm not going to interrupt here for the rest of the time, and then we'll come back. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Put this on the refrigerator. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. Now, don't check out here. I will say to God, my rock. This one right here gets me. I'm sorry. I have to stop. I'm so faithful right here. I'll say to God, my rock. And then you keep reading and you go, what? You said what? Why have you forgotten me? That seems backward to me, but okay. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, as with a breaking of my bones? My enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Whoa, you got to think about that one. The help of my countenance and my God. Now look, many people believe Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were originally one psalm. You know the numbers aren't inspired, right? The numbers. Some people don't believe that. But watch, that's why we're doing them together. Vindicate me, O God, and please plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Does it seem backwards to you, or is it just me? Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, here it comes. Oh, man. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Do you know this? I just got to say this. Do you know that people want to be led? People want to be led. Kids want to be led. I'm not saying bossed around or being an ogre, but they want to be led. They want to know there's some rules in place. They want to know there's some boundaries. You know why? It makes them feel safe. Husbands and wives, there's a great leading. Why do you think God calls for leading in the marriage relationship? Because that's creating a safety there. What I think leading is, it's not being a boss in the marriage. This is a side note. I think leading is creating a culture in your family where the people, starting with your wife, can thrive in the Lord. That's leading. And look right here. I find it fascinating that one of the things that God is saying, if you have family dysfunction, heart sick, ready to crumble, betrayed, friends think you're wrong, depressed, spiritually dry. One of the things, if you're wondering where God is, one of the things is that you will be led as he sends out his light and his truth. That's what will lead you. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I'll go to the altar of God, to my exceeding joy. And on the harp, I will praise you, O God, my God. This is why they think it's this one psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, what am I getting at here? You notice basically three times there's a refrain, why are you cast down, O my soul? So whoever's this is about, whosever life this is about, they are in the dust. They're disquieted. In other words, they can't quiet their life. Can you believe that's in the Bible? That's what this world is like now. That's what this culture is like right now. We can't quiet ourselves. We can't be at peace. And it's sprinkled in here. And sometimes, look, there's lament and a pivot towards God. And sometimes it leads with a pivot toward God, and then there's a lament. And then, again, there's a lament and a pivot towards God. And you're like, is this out of order? Is this written wrong? Well, of course not. It's just a person who's feeling anxious or distressed or fearful or bitter, and it's eating them alive. And it's even causing them to get their thoughts out of order, which I'm with you on that. And so the first thing I think you notice here about God talking to us about our anxieties and our distresses and all the other things that I mentioned here, the first thing, just from a reading, is that whatever this is, it ain't no formula. Seven keys to happiness. Just read my book. And if you do this, at the end of it, you're going to be happy. All your thoughts are going to go away. Your anxiety. The Lord, I think I'm going to show you tonight, knows it takes time sometimes. Or lots of times. Are you with me? Okay. Listen, when Beck and Xander and Brad and Mike were doing all their sermons, it's funny, man, how people are. This is a side note. I had somebody come up to me and said, "Whew, you should learn from these guys. You jump around too much." I love it, man. When people do that, you know what? It's like talking my language. I love it. I can go anywhere. So I'm trying to be better, but look, it's striking here how it's not in a logical, so to speak, way. And that makes sense, because when you get in the flesh like this, when I get in the flesh like this, when I start to go down those paths that I don't want to go down, I'm not logical. And I need the Lord. You with me? Here's the next thing, point number two. Point number two. Don't blow by the beginning of the psalm, the mashkil, or the teaching, the script that's included in the psalm. This is to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. This blows me away. If you just learned about the sons of Korah, or if you just learned about Korah, I gotta tell you, if I was in charge of the Bible and anybody came from the family of Korah, I ain't letting them write the Bible. Whew, praise the Lord, I'm not in charge. Because the sons of Korah was this guy in Numbers, Moses, who led a rebellion against Moses and his authority, or God's appointed authority of Moses. And Korah led this rebellion against him with some other people. And this was after the people in the wilderness, actually his own brother and sister had been murmuring against him in one chapter. And then the next chapter, Korah and his gang come and they start to this rebellion, and God basically brings them out in the courtyard there and opens up the ground and kills all the people, buries them in the rebellion. But then we find out later in the Old Testament that the sons of Korah must have, because there's some reference to this, must have, not engaged in the rebellion and walked and followed Moses and did what God was asking with Moses, because they become the Gaithers of the Psalms. It's incredible. I almost can't believe it. That the sons of Korah are the ones who were the musicians and the singers in the camp. And what does this tell you about God? When you're feeling illogical, or you know you're acting, and you're going down the path, and you feel it, you know it, and you're trying to get yourself back and walk with the Lord, but you know it. Well, or this. You ever said this? Turn off the tape, but no, I'm kidding. Maybe you've had family, some issues in your family, and there was dysfunction in your family, and you wondered if you ever could break free from it. Is it going to impact me? Am I marred for life? And the Lord says, wow, if you'll just follow me and turn, look how I could use you for my glory, the Lord says. It's incredible. God takes these people and shows them incredible mercy, withholding from them what they deserve. Of course, in this case, they might have chosen the right path. But the point is, he showed them great mercy and especially great grace, giving them a position where they would lead people into worship the sons of Korah. And not only that, it's a contemplation, but in the Hebrew, I'm not saying it right, but it's a mashkil. It's a learning psalm. That's what that means. You write it down. It's a learning psalm. In other words, the Lord is saying, like Beck taught us two Sundays ago, when you run your race, this is something that you want to put in the hydration pack. You want to know this. And if you fail at it at the beginning, you want to just keep going and trying and learn. Not that you would earn God's grace. That's not running the race, but that you would run in such a way that you would be in the will of God. Not that things wouldn't happen. No, of course not, because the Psalms tell us that many afflictions come to the righteous. Hey, praise the Lord, afflictions come. You'll be thirstier and hungrier for the Lord than you are when you're comfortable. Phew, I know that one. But there's sons of Korah. That's point number two. And what's beautiful about it is they're the Gaithers. They're the singers. Here's why. The people that sing the loudest, oh, I don't know if you actually sing loud, but in your heart, you don't have to physically sing loud, but I'm talking you're impacted and you sing, are the ones that know the incredible mercy and grace of God and how much you've been forgiven and I've been forgiven and that he's broken the cycle of what's in my family. See, there's not generational curses. God treats each of us individually. Are your family impact you? Oh yeah, your family can impact you, but not a curse. That's voodoo. But when you recognize how much mercy, and his mercies are new every single morning, and you know how much you've been forgiven, and because of his great grace, you have access to the Father. Oh my goodness, you can't help but sing. You might have your hands in your pocket, and you might be stoic, but you can't help it. You're inside. You're just pouring out. And that's the sons of Korah. You with me? And now they're helping others like us 2,000 years later come to know God in deeper ways by His power and His Spirit. And like I say, he starts out with, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. Well, who is this talking? Oh, this is a big debate. Most people believe this is David when his son, Absalom, rebelled against him and kicked him out of the holy hill, and he had to walk the walk of shame down through the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives. And you remember that guy, Shimei, if I'm saying it right, was cursing at him, and people were saying, don't let him curse. Let me, and David's like, yeah, it's okay. Just leave him alone. Many people believe that's this Psalm's context. And if it's not, they still believe, if it's not that particular context, most people believe this sounds Davidic, and that even though the sons of Korah are the musicians, they're talking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about David's life. And can you imagine if it is about David and Absalom? And what I'm about ready to say may have happened in your family. It may be happening right now. I don't know. So, can you imagine one of my sons or my daughter? I just can't, I just don't want to imagine it. Just totally undercutting their parents, and kicking them out of the place where the parents live and making, Can you imagine the temptation, listen, at bitterness and anger and strife and gossip and all kinds of vitriol that would be coming out of your heart? Can you imagine the temptation for that? And here he says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And you know something about water. I know you do. Especially in the Middle East, but water anytime, you know this. You imagine if you were marching up the hill, the guy's just said what he said to you, and you've said, don't kill him, just keep going up the hill and taking the insults. You imagine some of the things he was thinking, where am I going to sleep tonight? I've commanded armies. I have a lot of money. My life is wrecked. He isn't thinking that. He's thinking, as the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. The most important thing in David's life, look, was communion with God. It was non-negotiable. He didn't say, as the bear looks for berries, food. He said, as the deer pants for water, you can go a long time without food, but you gotta have water. Right? And that's what he's thinking. The number one thing in my life, I'm the king. I have image and impact and I have wealth and command and prestige, but the number one thing that I can't do without in my life, David says, is communion with you, God. Now look, as we move down through these passages, hopefully quicker than this, you jot them down. This is point three. Communion with God above all else. How do I get to the place where I pant like that? Because when I'm disappointed, guess what I say sometimes? When shall I come and appear before God? I've been crying all day. I'm eating my tears, and all night I'm eating my tears. I'm broken. Look, he's just said, I've panted for the water, so my pants my soul for you, but then when shall I come and appear before God? He's lamenting here. My tears have been my food day and night. And while they continually say to me, where is your God? I'm getting people saying, I told you, you follow the Lord. You're going to be left out in the cold. He's not going to protect you. He's not going to provide for you. He's not going to do any of these things. In fact, look, before all this, you were the king. Now your family split apart. That's what the enemy of your soul says to you and me. You with me? And so far, I want you to notice the voice here. The voice here is a prayer. Write it down. The voice here is a prayer. So as the deer pants, when shall I come and appear before God? He yearns for the day when he can go back and or go to festivals. My tears have been my food while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Take your pencil. Who here writes in their Bible? Circle, remember. You know what part of faith is? Is remembering. Well, Brad, journaling. Come on now. Brad, talk to us about it. Journaling. Here, look at this. Watch this. Watch this. As he's pouring out his heart, look, he associates things. He remembers things that were bad. And he lodges them in there. And he says, I can't even come to you anymore. And they lodge in there. And all I'm doing is crying, and that's my food. Why aren't you giving me better food? And while they continually say to me, I don't want you to think, though, that I'm patting you on the head and say, if you do these four things that David did, you're going to be okay. Listen to this. Elijah, he stands up to them. I mean, I have to say, in my male testosterone world, Elijah, man, that would be so cool. That king and that queen that was evil and walking up there and just being so faithful. My God, you know, and he wins. I love this story. But then he gets fried. He's burnt out. And he has to go away. He actually says, do you know this? I wish I could just end my life. It was stressful and hard to stand up in a world that didn't want him to stand up. You get with me? You with me? And God took him, look at this, and gave him proper rest and proper food. When you're going through something and you start to feel the stuff that David's feeling here, and you're really in distress, I mean, you're in distress, I always tell people who come to me, or I try to, go see your doctor. Are you getting proper rest? Are you eating right? Am I eating right? I'm not pointing fingers at people. Do that too. Hey, by the way, Moses said the same thing, folks. Moses said the exact same thing. You know everything Moses was going through. Guess who else said it? Jonah. God called him. Jonah gave the greatest evangelical message maybe of all time. And in chapter 4, he makes that claim. He says those words in chapter 4 of Jonah. In other words, Job, you know Job, he said this. Listen to this quote. Put this quote up, guys. Dr. John Henry Jowett, I want you to know that Warren Wiersbe, who you know we love, he writes a book about the 50 greatest Christians, or 50 Christians that every person in the church should know. And he says Dr. John Henry Jowett is the greatest pastor of all time. Warren Wiersbe knows. He's read all these guys, right? Listen to this, what Dr. John Henry Jowett said at one point. I wish you wouldn't think I'm such a saint. You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means. I'm often perfectly wretched and everything appears most murky. I often feel as though my religious life had only just begun and that I'm in the kindergarten age, but I can usually trace these miserable seasons to some personal cause. And the first thing to do is to attend to that cause. Listen, listen. And get it into the sunshine again. I'm just going to copy that. Is there anything greater than that? Just get it into the sunshine. Here's what I'm trying to say is, Charles Spurgeon, this fellow right here, the people in the Bible struggled with what David is going through here. A lot of us in here are struggling right now with some of these things. Amen? And we're looking for answers. And what I'm trying to say is that it's not necessarily just seven keys to happiness. Shut the book and you're a happy person. You have to, I have to, we have to run the race together. Because here's what we can do. We can say, oh, I'm panting for God like the deer pants for water. He's the most important. And the next thing that comes out of my mouth is, where are you? Well, part of all this process is remembering. My soul is like water. I'm being poured out, for I used to go with a multitude. My community is broken down. That's what he's saying right there. My community. I used to go with my friends who were following hard after the Lord, and it was such a blessed time to get together and to praise the Lord. And now I don't have that. And then I went with them to the house of God. Look, I used to go with the voice of joy and praise, and you could see him. He's starting to come into the sunshine. You with me? With the voice of joy and praise. I used to do this. This is so great. With a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. And you're like, oh, it's like this. Does it resonate with any of you? It's like this. It's like going up Cedar Point. You know, Ohio has all the great amusement parks, but whatever. Anyway, I'm from Ohio. But anyway, so you're going up the tracks and you see all the sights, and then vroom, the next thing you know. And then you're back up and down. And that's what seems to be happening to this guy, like it happens to a lot of us. And it's a lament psalm. So I thought I'd take you or remind you when we spoke about lamentations, when Jeremiah cried, the weeping prophet, and he gets through all of his prophecies, he writes the book of Lamentations. And we pointed out in the book of Lamentations, when Jeremiah was so sad, this important fact. You ready with, you with me? You're going to want to write this down. This is so important for those who struggle with these things, and I'm including myself in there. Point your lament towards what you know to be true. Despite what you see or hear from sources other than God. You with me? Point your lament towards what you seem to be, or what you know to be true, not what you see, or despite what you see. Lament's good. It gives voice to your pain, anchors your heart to truth and belief. That's all good. Here's the thing that lamenting does if you do it the right way, is what I'm trying to say. Lament dares to hope while life is hard. Lament is a prayer of faith despite your fear. You and I have to learn that we can say our concerns to the Lord. I'm not one. I'm just going to be honest with you. If you do it, that's between you and the Lord. I don't think we cross the boundary to where we are totally complaining. You know, Lord, you... It's your fault. I think you're getting in the dangerous area there. That's my own opinion. But certainly you can lament, Lord, man, whew, the job this week was hard. That dude that crunches the apple and the next, I'm about ready to knock him out, Lord. And I need help. And I don't think I can do it. And then look, that's the lament. And then you pivot towards God. And what's happening here with David, we see it, the pivots are sort of out of order. You with me? So you go back and you go, okay, well, let's get going. Why are you, because here he is. Oh, the voice of joy, the voice of praise. I remember when I was at the multitude or with the multitudes at a pilgrim feast. And then here it comes. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? I want you to see something. This is so important. I got to tell you, I tried it today. I never try it. I never even pay attention to it, and yet I do it all day long, and so do you. I have an inner dialogue, and I never even really knew it. And this prayer, up until this point, was a prayer towards God, and then he stops and he goes, and he confronts himself. Are you catching that? Write it down. There's another point. Man, am I getting good at this? He confronts himself with his inner dialogue. In other places, it says that David preaches to himself, makes himself glad in the Lord, not in some, Norman Vincent Peale fake way. Power of positive thinking. No way. You're just trying to create a fervor in yourself. No. You have the power of real thinking, because the thing that you think about, or the person that you think about, is behind all of the faith and behind all of the joy and behind all of the reality. He's real. His loving kindness. Do you know that in the Hebrew, there's a word for loving kindness called hesed? It's such a spectacular word, they can't translate it into English. Sometimes they call it loving kindness. Sometimes they call it other things, love, kindness. But it's so wonderful and so spectacular. It's so multifaceted. That's what the Lord is to you. His loving kindness is better than life, Psalm 63 says to us. I mean, the reality was, and I'm not just trying to use myself, but it's all I know. If I would have died, I would have been with the Lord. I'd been... But the Lord said, okay, you're going to be here for a while, and you get to see your family, and that's amazing. I get to see all of you, and that's amazing. Man, that's loving kind. It's hesed. So he talks to himself. He confronts himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted? I can't get any peace. Here's the next thing. What's the next point? I don't know. That's why I don't use numbers. No, I'm kidding. Hope in God. I remember my friend, a lawyer, was sitting back there right beside the agape box one time, and we talked about hope about 10 years ago. And after the sermon, he came running up here, and he's like, hope? I don't think we should hope in God. I was like, what? What are you talking about? And he's like, hope is like crossing your fingers and hoping it works out. That ain't this hope. That's way different than this hope. Hope is an eager expectation of coming, or confident good that he's coming. Do you know in Titus, it says we hope ultimately. But Brad told us too, by the way, it's a Holy Spirit gift in Romans, right? Hope. But also, look, hope is the second coming, Titus tells us, of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope, Timothy tells us. But then in Titus, it says, because he's coming again. Because he lives. He's alive. He's not some dead religious figure in a grave somewhere. He's alive and he's coming again. And that's our hope, which means, look, your pain's not going to last. My pain's not going to last forever. You know what would be a great exercise? I know. Here I go. Whatever you call it. I don't know what you call it. If you call it one thing, one group gets mad at you. If you call it another thing, another group gets mad at you. You know one of the greatest mental health chapters of the Bible? Daniel chapter 4. It's about Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, you're reading, and it's like, I built this kingdom, I built this, da 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 da. And about halfway through, when he becomes miserable, and God shows himself to him, it says he becomes free. And joyful. And not entangled. You know why I'm convinced? Uh-oh, here it comes. Because he's not thinking about himself anymore. And that just was the pivot. I'm going to talk to myself. I feel terrible. I am, you know, these things are happening in my life. That thing's happening in my life. These things are happening in my life. I recognize I need rest. I need to eat well. I need to get my proper rest, all that sort of thing. But remembering that God was so merciful towards me and so gracious to me, and I want to get to the place where I pant for the water, like I pant for God. I want him to be first and foremost. But man, it's hard when people, I'm crying all the time, and it's hard when people are saying, where's your God in this culture? And when I remember these things, my soul is like water running out of me. And I used to have this great fellowship, and I'm going back up the track, and it was great. I would go with joy and thanksgiving, but I can't get any quiet. And this self-dialogue is going on. And then he says, hope, not just hope, you know, whatever. Don't, if you have one of these shirts, don't get mad at me. I always laugh when it's like, believe. Believe in what? Or hope. Hope in what? But when you say hope in God, believe in God, now you got the substance. Here comes another point. You know what's wild? Is in the book, first book of the Psalms, almost every time God is mentioned, they use the word Jehovah. And a few times they use the word Elohim. And then when they get to book two, guess what? They use Elohim most of the time, and only a few times do they use the word Jehovah. Why do you think that is? God's revealing himself to these people in all the ways that need to be revealed. I'll read you something real quick. Talking about the name Jehovah, G. Campbell Morgan says this. The first conception of God suggested by the prevalence of the name Jehovah is that of the essential one who becomes what his people need. That's book one. You tracking with me? The second conception of God is suggested by the great name Elohim, which we also translate God, that intensive plural word, which doesn't necessarily signify number, but something so infinite that no singular can express it. One God in three persons. This word suggests the essential might of God and the fact that he operates in power. His might is not only potential, it's also kinetic. Not merely might, but might that is exercised. Now look, you and I are going, I don't care, I just read God or Jehovah. But to the people who knew the language, this was amazing. Guys and gals, listen, God was revealing himself to the Hebrew people all the way back in the Old Testament. He wanted them to know all of the multifaceted attributes that he has or contains. Are you with me? This is beautiful. So that now, here comes this eternal or this internal dialogue, and he says, why are you cast? And he's like, hope in, and these people probably, they've already read through the book. They're like, okay, hope in, Elohim. Wow. God's revealing himself. Well, look at this. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. This hope, confident in coming good. Who here, when bad things happen, honestly hope in confident coming good? Raise your hand. When you're in the middle of an affliction or a trial, and I want you to see something. Remember, this is the book that coincides with Exodus. For the help of hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Are you catching that? In order, you say, I don't feel like praising. I'm in the dumps. I don't feel like praising. And here's what the Lord says. Hope in me first, and the praise is going to come. Learn to hope. Run the race. Learn to hope. Run the race. For the help of his countenance, That's like a face. Do you know what this means in the Hebrew? This is so great. This is the smile of God. That's what this is. Countenance. This is the blessing by the priests in number 6. Your face shine upon you. Countenance be upon you. See, they knew. This is the smile of God in your life. God wants to do only good things. And you're saying to yourself, but it's not good, all these different things. Well, we live in a fallen world with fallen people all around us. I believe that every spiritual man, woman, has a spiritual thirst, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever. Every person has a spiritual thirst. The Ecclesiastes say we have eternity in our hearts. And we see it right here. We have a spiritual thirst for God and to have communion with Him, like in the tabernacle, Exodus, and in the promised land, standing on the promises. And Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And to the woman at the well, He said, whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. It's this, just, I know, I'm babbling, but not really, because I read you Psalm 107, and it said, the goodness of the Lord will actually satisfy you. We're looking for everything else, but it's the goodness of the Lord. And so we run the race, so catch it. I'll go fast now. His countenance is the smile. It's a word that speaks of salvation. Exodus again. And you go this, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, here it comes again, I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon. When David fled, he went across the Jordan. I want you to know this. But Mount Hermon is about 70 miles from where David was. And what they're saying is here is, no matter where you are, under what circumstance, when you remember correctly, what if we did this? What if instead of lodging all the bad things in there, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking, we went back and we started lodging in there the sovereignty and providence of God as He took you through these rough places, but brought you to a place of good and plenty. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? Listen, I've had some tough things happen in my life. And the Lord has had to help me with this. To see where He was at work in places that I didn't want to be. And here He says, I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar. This is a little hill. And then He says this, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. And that's so true. Sometimes you just feel like you can't get a breath. Are you with me? Who's ever been there? I've been there. But there's another spin to this. F.B. Meyer talks about this. Ray Stedman talks about this. I think this is amazing. You know that Christians are called to abide in the vine, right? And we get our strength and resource and abilities from the Lord, right? We're living a life where He lives His life through us. We've been crucified with Christ. He lives His life through us. And F.B. Meyer and Ray Stedman says this, in the laws of nature, you can see how the Lord, this is amazing, abides with us. In the realm of deep calling unto deep, there's these deep things that you don't understand, but they're really happening. He gives you one. It's so right. Who here loves the beach? Oh, yeah, you get up early and you go, and the tide's at a certain spot, and then you go back at night and the tide is way different. And that moon, all those many miles out of there, somehow, some way, I know, if you're going to tell me the science, it don't matter to me because I can't get it. But somehow there's this relationship and it moves the tides. Deep unto deep, rain and sun goes into this little, silly little thing that's in the ground and it's round and you're like, nothing good would come out of that. And it, you know, several weeks later, a couple weeks later, all of a sudden you got tomatoes or whatever. And you're like, what? I mean, you can explain the science to me, but if you can't be in awe of that, it's deep calling unto deep. You get it? There's another one that just blows me away. You guys might think I'm a nerd, but oh well. The migration patterns of the birds. How in the world do they know where to go? It just blows me away. Deep calls unto deep. They know the weather patterns. They know the temperatures, all that sort of thing. Anyway. And the idea is when you're abiding with the Lord, and you go, you know that person that did that to me? I ain't never forgiven them. And then the Lord says, I was just reading this week about a pastor at the Gospel Coalition whose son was brutally murdered by this man. And the Lord told him to become friends with the murderer. And he started writing letters to him and going, and he forgave the murderer. And he brought him out after prison, and they got out, and they're friends now. And here's all I could say to you. That's deep calling unto deep. Lord, I need your help to forgive this person. You're like, no way I can do that. And the Lord says, I can move the tides, and I can move your heart. You with me? Or whatever the problem is, or whatever the thing is, or whatever the affliction is. Because watch this. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and then the night his song shall be with me. You're going to pray, and you're waves and billows, and you're going to live in the resource of God, and you're going to ask the Lord if it takes whatever. And he's going to set his loving kindness toward you in the morning and give you a song in the night. And I got to tell you, I'm not being super spiritual, but if that was one verse in the Bible that describes my hospital stay, that's it. I don't even know how to explain it. I mean, I was too sick to, you know, be on my knees and read 75 pages of the Bible. I was too sick. I couldn't stand to read. And the Lord just showered me with this. Were there days I was cranky? Sure. But he commands it and he says, look at this. And so, okay, a prayer then to the God of my life. Now watch, and I'll go fast. I'll say to God, my rock. You're like, oh, here it comes again. He's going to stand on the rock. He's so great. He's finally over it. Waves and billows. Deep calls unto deep. You've experienced the loving kindness of the Lord. You're singing new songs in the night. And you say, why have you forgotten me? It's not always neat and clean, is it, folks? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression in me as with the breaking of my bones? My enemies reproach me. You know, God doesn't reproach you. You ask for wisdom and he says, if you kept asking me for wisdom, at about the third time I'd say, come on, man, that's reproach. God doesn't reproach you, it says in James, when you ask for his wisdom. Here, your enemies do. While they say to me all day long, where's your God? Why are you cast? Look, here it comes. Why are you cast down? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Look. Write this in your journal. Think real, authentic, valid, good thoughts of God. I'm not telling you to make anything up. Here comes the pivot. Start thinking the good thoughts of God and his goodness and his kindness and write it down in your life. I'll tell you what. God was so kind to me today. We got this little one. She's the middle child of my daughter. I won't mention any names. And she is such a spitfire and she is such an instigator and I love it. And she came over to me and my son today And she started like sort of pinching us to tickle us. And we put her in the grass and tickle her. And she laughed, belly laughed. And she just couldn't stop. And it was so great. And then we'd stop tickling her and she'd sort of play with her whole life on God's word. Now you come to a Calvary if you come here a lot. And so that's what you're used to. But it's where true health comes from spiritually. And let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. The word of God brings salvation, we know from the New Testament, the holy hill, and to your tabernacle, the presence of God. Then I'll go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I'll praise you, O God, my God. Here comes the praise. You see, it was a process. But if we think it's all neat and clean, look at this. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Everything we've ever said, he said it three times in two little chapters. Why do you think he kept repeating it? You know what bugs me? I'll just be honest with you. I hate when I hear say somebody, oh, they're going over John 5 again today. I know John 5 so well. I might not even go. Ooh. Let the word of God lead you that's so multifaceted. And remember, folks, sometimes you ebb and flow. But if you'll do these things, if you'll come to a living relationship with the Lord, hoping in God, if one of the things that Beck taught us was to run the race with effort, you're not efforting to earn God's favor, but you're efforting to live a blessed life. The Sermon on the Mount. I look out here and I'm going to have trouble saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Because the Bible says it, folks. So I'm going to say it. The people of God, listen, I know. I don't want to say it. Are to be happy. I get it. Your soul disquieted within you. I get it. Mine is too sometimes. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the foundation. Sermon on the Mount. Blessed, 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 blessed. If you've struggled with depression, I'm not here condemning you. I get it. I understand. It's a process. I'm not saying get over it. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying there's an end to this. Listen, there's an end to this where you and I and we have hope for happiness. And it's in Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you so much for this amazing word. Lord, help us to learn how to pivot towards you, to express the reality of what we're feeling, Lord, but to base our life on who you are, hope in you, and not only say hope in God, but my God, our God, my God. Oh, Lord, learning to do that and to have the right self-dialogue. Help us. We need your spirit. We need your word. And we're so thankful that you love us. Like that girl in the grass. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.